Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
This is one of my favorite times of the year, and I love experiencing Christmas, the music, the lights, you know, the decorations, the meals, the time our family get together, and of course the big day when we get give and receive presents. So we experience a lot about Christmas, and there's also some other things we experience. Sometimes we experience the traffic. I was in Tallahassee this last week, and to get ready for Thanksgiving, I went to Honey Baked Ham before Thanksgiving. And listen, I was ready to fight for that ham if I needed to. I mean, Carol gave me a thing to do, and that was to get the Honey Baked Ham for Thanksgiving. I was ready to get in there, but I luckily got in there. Is that rain? Wow. It's raining pretty good. So we experienced the traffic, and we experienced some other things, and excuse me. Christmas is always an experience. And I wonder this Christmas if the thing that we need to experience is not the gifts and it's not the music and the lights. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to receive those presents, love to sing the songs, love to eat the meals around Christmas. But I wonder this Christmas if we don't need a fresh touch from God, that the thing that we really need to experience is a freshness in our relationship with God, that we would know and that we would do his will. And so what we're doing this morning is we're starting our Christmas series, and it's entitled Experiencing God This Christmas. And what we're doing is we're currently studying Experiencing God on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, the study Experiencing God. And so what we're doing is kind of a mashup. We're going to take the seven realities of experiencing God, and we're going to apply that to the Christmas story, because it really fits very nicely. So if you have your Bible, open it up. We're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel this morning as we look at experiencing God this Christmas. And you will see what I mean with these experiencing God principles of experiencing God, how great they line up with the Christmas story. And as we have been studying experiencing God, I've thought about how challenging this is, and many of the people that are going through it, God is really speaking to them in a special way. And so I had on my heart that I would do a series through experiencing God in the new year. God just laid that on my heart. And then I was praying through what we would talk about here during the Christmas season. God gave me this idea of experiencing God this Christmas, because these seven realities of experiencing God fit the Christmas story in an amazing way. And it also will be challenging for us as we look at these stories from the Christmas story and how that relates to our life and the challenge that it is for us. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That's on page 858 in the Worship Bible there in your pew in front of you. If you're a guest with us and don't have a Bible, we'd be glad for you to take one of the Worship Bibles with you. But if you need the Worship Bible, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is found on page 858. So if you found your place, please stand and honor the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 1. Verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Father, we thank you that we can experience you in a meaningful and deeper way during this season that seems to be filled with so much busyness. So, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the back of your message notes, I've included the seven realities of experiencing God. And I want to go through these with you because I want you to have a sense of the direction that we're going. And so experiencing God, the subtitle of that study is Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And so this is how we get involved in what God's doing. And this Christmas time, wouldn't it be great if we got involved in what he was doing and we knew his will, we experienced his will? That would be better than any gift that we could get if we could go through this season and think, I've experienced God on a deeper level. It starts with the first two that we're going to look at today. Number one is God is always at work around you. And that's followed by God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. And probably the standard model for this in the scripture and the experiencing God study is based on the life of Moses. And you can certainly be able to pinpoint these parts in Moses' life. The third one is God invites you to become involved with him in his work. And to know how to do that, the fourth one comes along. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. We're going to look at number three and four next week. And that continues. God's invitation to work with him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. That's the part that we get uncomfortable with, that crisis of belief. Are we going to be in to what God is doing? Are we going to obey him? Or are we going to continue to go our own way? And it requires faith and action. Love those two put together, not just faith, not just action, but faith and action together. And then number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. Once you decide through that crisis of belief that you're going to be with God, you're going to go his way, that means major adjustments in your life. And then number seven, and this is the payoff of the whole thing, you come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. And that's how we know God, is that he has this love relationship with us, and we experience, we say yes to him, and we obey him, and we surrender to him, and then we come to know him deeper. We know God by experience as we obey him. Listen, if I could give you any gift, this Christmas, it would be to be able to experience God on a deeper, more meaningful way as you know him more because you know what he's doing in this world. You're joining him in this and you're saying yes to that and you're adjusting your life around what he wants for you. And it has that little diagram that's going to be on the back of your message notes during these weeks. So we're starting with reality number one of experiencing God. Is God is always at work around you. That is such an important thing for us to understand, is that God is always at work around us, even if it doesn't seem like it. Now, when we come to the Christmas story, there's this 400-year gap between the Old Testament ending with Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament with the Gospels, 400 years. That's known as the silent years. And that was the time that the prophets had gone silent. God was not inspiring people to write down any scripture during that time. And it seemed like God was silent during those years. And during those years, some really incredible things were going on. When we leave the Old Testament, Nehemiah has just finished rebuilding the wall. And the Persians are in charge, but they are they're the occupying force. But they are allowing Judah to worship any way that they'd like to. And so that is the Persian period. That was from 450 to 300 BC. And then the Hellenistic period starts in 330 when Alexander the Great defeats the Persians and takes over Judah and begins to force the Greek culture on Judea. And that was the Hellenizing, the the Hellenistic Jews came at that point, and that was not a time of freedom to worship. They were trying to make all of the world have that Greek mindset, and that was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was one in a long line of philosophers. It started with Socrates, followed by Plato, followed by Aristotle, and Alexander the Great was a student of Aristotle. And Alexander the Great was known for his, not as much as being a philosopher, but he was known for being this conqueror. All of this was happening during that intertestamental period. And then the Hasmonean period is from 166 to 63 BC. Alexander is dead, and his generals divide up the land, divide up the empire, and there's these fierce battles for who was going to take over what areas. And during that time, Palestine was under some different rules, and they came to be persecuted to where their faith was persecuted during this time. And there were laws that banned them from circumcision, obeying the Sabbath, and owning a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, this was a time of trouble for them because they could not worship in the way that they wanted to. Many of the other times that they were occupied by another force, they could at least worship the way that they wanted to. But during this time, they couldn't. This led to the Maccabean revolt, which freed up some of those things. But then the Roman period starts. It begins in 63 BC when Pompey, the Roman general, captured Jerusalem and the provinces of the Holy Land. And that is where we get Rome in charge of the area where Jesus was born. Rule in that area was through vassal kings and Roman governors appointed by the emperor. So Herod the Great was the ruler of the whole region at the time of Jesus' birth. So what you see is going from Persian rule as the Old Testament closes through a pretty exciting 400 years, and then we come out into the New Testament under Roman rule, and then we see a name that we're very familiar with the Christmas story of Herod the Great. A lot happened during those 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. Some of it was good, and some of it was times of freedom where the people of God could worship the way that they wanted to, and some of it was bad times, where they were restricted in their worship. But what I want you to understand, and the reason that I explain all of that, is that God was working and he was moving some things into place to prepare the way for the Lord. And even though it didn't seem like he was working, he was still working. If it was a play, he was aligning the characters on the stage. He was putting them in their places so that the grand event of all creation, Jesus coming, could happen. If it was a chess game, he was putting the pieces just in the right place so that that next move, that final move of Jesus coming would be made. You see, Jesus coming, that was a deal breaker. That was the game changer of all of history. And God was, during those 400 years, he was putting things in place. And so even though those are considered the silent years, God wasn't silent. God was moving. Even in this passage of scripture that we read, this is Mark's gospel talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And listen to what it says again. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet. So this is an Old Testament prophecy about John the Baptist. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him. And so John the Baptist emerges on the scene after these 400 years of seeming quiet, and now all things are going to change. And so even though it seemed like God was silent, he was not. He was preparing the table. He was preparing for that moment when Jesus would come. And that's the time that we celebrate. Now, the reason that this is important for us, and we can apply this principle to ourselves, and this principle of experiencing God, is that God is always at work around us, even when he seems silent in our lives. Sometimes we go through times in our life where it seems like God is distant and God is silent and God is not answering our prayers or even hearing our prayers. But see, that's not true, because God is always at work around us, and he wants to move in our lives. He wants us to experience him. He wants to use us in a meaningful way to minister to other people. So even though God seems silent sometimes in your life, he's not. And he wants to work in a deep way, listen to this, in your life personally. He wants to do something in your life here this Christmas season. He's at work, he's alive, and he's at work, and he wants to do something in your life. Listen to this, he also wants to do something in the life of your family. Wouldn't it be amazing for your family to experience God on a deeper level, to experience him, not just go through the emotions, not just go through the traditions of lights and music and meals and gifts exchange, but that we would get that best gift of all of experiencing him, our family. God also is at work in the life of our church, and he wants to do something that's new and fresh, and he wants to revitalize what God's doing here within the life of our church, our own lives, our family, our church, and that goes on to our community, our state, our nation, and even the world. God is always at work. There's no place that God is not at work, and that's so important for us to understand. The deal is that God is at work everywhere, but many times we miss it because we don't see what God is doing. We're not in tune to the Holy Spirit of God and what he's doing in the moment. What would it be like this Christmas if you experienced God working in your life, in your family? Imagine if you leaned in and got in line with God's will this season and experienced him in a new and deeper way. That we said to God, God, where are you working? I want to join you. And then whatever that was, we said yes and we obeyed him. That's what the seven realities of experiencing God are about, of seeing where he's working and getting involved in it. Listen, I want you to get involved in experiencing God this season. God is always at work around you, and I don't want you to miss it. Have you ever missed anything, like not seeing that movie that everybody else was talking about, or this thing that happened in town? There was this vote or this thing that was being discussed, and you weren't there when the thing just erupted, and you missed it, and you kind of hated missing it. I guess the thing that I hate the most missing is that good meal that I could have went to and been a part of that, but I missed it for whatever reason. We don't want to miss those good things, and I don't want you to miss what God would do in your life here this Christmas season. I want you to experience God this Christmas, not just go through the motions of the season. So that's the first reality of experiencing God, is that God is always at work. So, and I personalize it here on the message notes, in my life, God is always at work. In my life, in the life of my family, in my community, in my church, in my state, my nation, God is always at work, and we can tap into that, and we can join God in what he's doing as we experience God together. The second reality of experiencing God is that God pursues a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. This is God pursuing us in a love relationship. And this is certainly all over the Christmas story. The Christmas story is all about God extending his love to us, God providing a savior for us so that we could know him, so that we could be sons and daughters of the king. And I want you to recognize here on your message notes is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's love. Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's love. Listen to Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But then listen to verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This passage of Scripture talks about the timing of God. You see, just at the right time, after those 400 years of silence, John the Baptist shows up, and he is making straight the way of the Lord and God, and through which God is demonstrating his love for us, that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God is pursuing us, and Jesus is this ultimate expression of the love of God. And aren't you thankful for the love of God in your life? And wouldn't it be great to experience more of the love of God and the closeness with God during this Christmas season, during this month of December? Christ is the ultimate expression of God's love. You know, as we go through life, we're looking for that perfect father figure. And sometimes in our earthly fathers, we don't find it there. Some of us have great fathers and others don't, but it's in our relationship with our heavenly Father that we find that perfect love that we need. We find that perfect life-changing love that changes us, and that's what Jesus is expressing to us, is that love of God, that God knows us better than anyone else, and he still loves us, and he expresses that love for us. And again, the principle is, the reality of experiencing God is that God is pursuing a continuing love relationship with us. He's not waiting on us to pursue him, because we never will. He is pursuing us. And I think about the prodigal son as he's coming back, and he comes to his senses and he turns around and he's going back home, and that father pursues him out on the road and just runs to him and provides all of that, puts the robe and on his back and the ring on his finger and provides this feast that father was waiting and actively pursuing that son. The next thing there in your message notes is that God pursues me and includes me in his plan. And this is throughout Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was God that was pursuing them, wondering where they were. When he did this with Noah, he did this with Moses. Remember the story of Moses as he's tending sheep on the backside of nowhere. For those 40 years, it would seem that Moses would think that God had gone silent, but he hadn't. He was preparing Moses to be the deliverer of God's people. And then in Luke chapter 19, in the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too," speaking of Zacchaeus, "is a son of Abraham." And listen to verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save which was lost." And so the Son of Man, Jesus, he is seeking us. He's pursuing us to seek and to save that which was lost. And once we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we become a son or daughter of the King. And then we become one of his family. And there are many passages in Scripture that talk about God pursuing the one sheep out of the 99, if it was just one that went astray, that the good shepherd would go after that person. And that becomes us, that God pursues us. He doesn't wait on us to pursue him. And actually in John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father," and this is Jesus speaking, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day." So God is pursuing us, and he wants that love relationship with us. And listen to this. And this is so amazing, that he includes us in his plan. He includes us in his plan and purposes for this world. He has something for us to do that's meaningful, something that we can participate in that's bigger than ourselves. Listen, it's such an important, impactful moment in a person's life when they realize that they can be something, they can be involved in something that goes beyond themselves. So much of our culture focuses on us and us getting what we want, and it's all on us and what we want and the possessions and all of those things. It just focuses all on us. But then a light comes on sometimes when we understand it's not all about us. It's about him, and God is pursuing us, and he's inviting us in to his redemptive story. And see, we're going to see that in the coming weeks as he invites Mary and Joseph into that story, as it impacts the shepherds and the wise men and all of those familiar characters. He's inviting them into be a part of something that is bigger than themselves. Just think about Mary and Joseph. They're getting ready for the big day. I mean, they're engaged, they're betrothed in marriage, and they're getting ready for that day. And just like my daughter Amanda is engaged right now, and she's I'm not liking this at all, by the way. Just a moment of clarity. I'm not liking any piece of this. They've set a date. They're looking for a dress. I mean, it's all of these details. Do not like any of it. But it's all happening, and this is an exciting time for them in their life. That's what Mary and Joseph were going through, right? Mary and Joseph are getting ready for that big day, and then God radically changes their plan and invites them to be involved in something so much bigger than they had anticipated, something that would literally change the world. And we're going to see how these seven realities of experiencing God affects them. They are great examples of God pursuing this love relationship with them and inviting them to be a part of what he's doing. There's that crisis of belief that we're going to talk about, and then there's this surrender, there's this faith in action for Mary and Joseph, and God involves them in something that has changed our lives. I mean, Mary and Joseph, that we would have never otherwise known, were Jesus' parents, and Jesus has changed all of us that have a relationship with him. What an amazing thing it is to know and to do the will of God as we experience him. And so what we're going to do right now here at the end of our service is we're going to spend just a moment in prayer, and we're going to dedicate this month of December to experiencing God, to seeing where he's working, to saying yes to him when we know what to say. And this is also going to be God's invitation time for you. If you have some type of decision that you need to make, whether that's for church membership or for baptism or any kind of rededication or anything like that, our students are going to come back up and lead us in a song of invitation. But before they do, I want us to have this prayer of dedication. You know, experiencing God and knowing and doing the will of God, those are not things that just happen automatically. It takes some effort, and it takes some focus, and it takes faith and action. And so I'm going to pray that we would get involved in what God is doing and look beyond ourselves this Christmas season. So let's have a word of prayer before we stand. Let's have this prayer and just dedicate this season to him and all the busyness and everything that happens, that we would just dedicate this season. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us, and we want to thank you for your son Jesus, who changed everything. And Father, we come before you now as a church family, dedicating this season, dedicating this month to you. Father, would you move into our midst, and would you help us to experience and know your will and to do your will and experience you at a deeper level, because we focused our attention on you. Father, we know that you love us. You sent your son Jesus for us. Father, we know you have a plan for us and you want to use us. So Father, I also pray this morning for willing hearts, that whenever we have an opportunity to say yes to you, that we will say yes, that we'll adjust our lives to what you want in your will. So Father, we thank you, we love you, and we look forward to what you're going to do in these weeks and in these days that lead up to our celebration of your son Jesus' birth. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.